Sunday PM, September the 5th, 1976.
25th chapter of Matthew. This concerns an Oriental wedding. Nearly everyone is interested in a wedding. And the Oriental weddings were quite elaborate. Much preparation went into them, and many days were often celebrated, and many attendants were in the wedding. And this will give you some ideas to something of an Oriental wedding. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out," or the revised version says, "going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now we'll have one more song, please. We don't know all about these weddings with the Far East, but we do know enough to know that it was an elaborate thing, this particular one. The bridegroom came from perhaps a distant city to claim his bride, and the celebration called for at least 10 young women, virgins, who were to meet the bridegroom and accompany him into the city and into the behind the walls, behind the doors, and into the marriage feast and supper and celebration. But the lamps that they carried to escort him into the city used oil, olive oil. Now, these were ordinarily made of terracotta. They were something like a little bowl. Many of you have seen these replicas of these lamps of knowledge. And in order to keep the oil supplied, they also had another vessel with them in which the extra oil was kept. And so the oil and the lamps and the young women were waiting. And at midnight the cry came, "The bridegroom comes, arise and go, meet him, take him into or escort him into the house where the bride is waiting." Well, there were 10 of these, and 10 of these virgins saw that their oil was just about gone. So they asked for a supply of oil from the other girls. And they would not cooperate with them because they said, "If we do, then there will not be enough oil for you and for us. And so the lamps will all go out. You go back to the market and buy oil from the same source we got out." Well, they went, and they didn't get back in time, because the bridegroom just wouldn't wait, and the five of them went on in behind the walls, and the gate was shut and locked. And when the five virgins that are classified here as foolish virgins arrived and called to the Lord, he would not let them in. He said, "I don't know you." So he wouldn't let them in. Now this is, as I said, a parable. And as I've told you many times, the Lord spoke in parables in order to confuse those who would not, had already made up their mind, they would not accept the Lord, they would not accept the teachings of Christ. And so this was a confusing thing to them. And so to those who actually wanted to know the Lord, they wanted to know the teachings, the Lord explained to them what it was, what it was all about. Now remember that a parable is a word picture. Pictures are painted on canvas with oil, paints. Some of them may be a landscape, it might be a portrait, it might be a seascape. But whatever the painting is, the artist will give expression of what he has in his mind on the canvas with paint and brush. Now, he will have one central figure. Now, we just imagine that here is an old home. It's a farm where a family has been raised. But now the family has gone. Mom and Dad are dead, and their bodies are yonder in the cemetery on the side of the hill. All the children are married, and they've moved away. And the gate to the fence around the house has fallen from its hinges. The glass has been broken, mostly from the windows. And the roof is sagging and leaking. And everything is in a deplorable state. Now, this artist is trying to capture this in his painting. So he paints the house, and he paints the fence. The gate is falling. Now, this is to represent the fact that this was once a home where a family dwelt, but no longer is it. But you know, in that he will have a number of little things that will go to enhance the picture. For instance, back yonder in the background in the sky may be a hawk circling. And here in what was the yard will be weeds growing. And perhaps there will be a rusty nail that is about halfway pulled out of a panel in the gate. Well, now, not every little thing like that means something. The idea, the central thought is that here was once a flourishing home. But now it's broken down. The family's gone. That central thought is all that the artist is trying to get over. But he has to fill in all of these other things. And they don't mean a thing except simply to round out and to enhance the picture. All right, now keep that in mind. When the Lord painted his pictures in words, not on canvas, but in words, and called them parables, there was one simple thought that he was getting over. And there's a lot of little things that don't mean a thing in the world except just enhance or to fill in the parable. Now that's the reason that a lot of people go wrong in interpreting parables. They try to make every little thing mean something. And so here you have 10 virgins. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. The idea of it is that the bridegroom is coming and they're going to escort him into the bridal chamber. Some of them were ready, some of them were not. There's the picture. Some were ready, some were not. Now you can't Say, well, now what does the oil represent? What does the lamp represent? What does the fact that some of them are running out of the oil mean? What does it mean going down to the marketplace and buying the oil? You see, you run into a lot of difficulties when you try to interpret every little thing, because some people say, well, now the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And some of these were running out of the Holy Spirit. And that's where they stop. Well, if you stop right there, you miss a point also. They were told to go and buy. Well, you can't buy the Holy Spirit, you see, so you just run into problems that way. So remember that there's one central thought in a parable. And the central thought here is, the Lord is coming back, and some people will be ready and some people will not be ready. Now, let's just ask the question, how can you know the conditions that surround the coming of the Lord? And what will be the conditions, and what will be the situation? How can we know that we are living right up close to the coming of the Lord? Well, he had just got through preaching a sermon to them, and we know it as the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the preceding chapter. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things? See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you know that's true, isn't it? The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is the nearest thing to this ancient temple. And it wasn't a part of the temple, it's part of the wall on the outside, or the court of the temple. Now some of those stones are still standing, and some of them have been put up, one on the other. But this is not the temple itself, and this is reason that the Jew is so anxious to get to that Wailing Wall, because it is all that is left of their sacred temple. And they go there to weep, they go there to pray, they go there to write their prayers and stick them in the little joints or crevices in the rock. It's a sacred place to them. So the Lord showed them this temple and told them that there wouldn't be one stone left upon another that wouldn't be cast down. Then they went on across the valley and sat upon the Mount of Olives, and they could look back across there on this temple. So his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Three questions that they asked, and Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now that word deceive means to lead astray. Take heed that no man leads you astray. That's the first thing that the Lord said. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. I am the anointed one, and shall deceive many. That is, he'll lead many astray. Now go to verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Go down to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Go back over that. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. See that 25th verse? Behold, I have told you before. And he had already twice in this one sermon that he preached. He said there'll be false Christs and false prophets. There'll be people that will lead you astray. Behold, I've told you before. All right, this is the principal sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to be asleep. There's no reason for us to slumber. There's no reason for us to be surprised at the coming of the Lord. Just this week, show you how close we are on these things. Many of you saw the hour-long documentary or the news article on new religions, holiness or heresy. Now that was 1 hour on television that was devoted to two new religions that have sprung up in your day. And one of them is the Church of the Unification movement, and these are the Moonies, they are called, because they are the followers of the Korean by the name of Moon. Now, we could brush that aside and say, well, it doesn't amount to much. But the truth about the matter is that it does amount to a lot, especially in the light of this message tonight, because he said, many shall come saying, I am Christ, or I am the Anointed One, and shall deceive many. And there are many, many, many people being deceived by Moon. Moon came out of Korea several years ago. And there was also with him a United States general, retired. The general is dead now. But he was successful in Washington, D.C., in setting up what is known as the Korean Cultural Foundation. Now, you see, when you can get a cultural foundation set up, it means that you can receive money tax-free. It means that you have something whereby you can ask people for money for the Korean Cultural Foundation. All right, he then began to recruit young people particularly and say, now we want you to help. We want you to get out on the highways and byways. We want you to get on the streets, corners, intersections and sell flour, sell candy, sell chewing gum, whatever you can sell. And you will not make anything. You will live. We'll keep you alive. We'll furnish the transportation, and then we will train you to sell, and everything that you make in profits and gift will go into our foundation. Well, you say surely they didn't make very much. Already they have $75 million. Now that's quite a little bit of money in anybody's bank account. And Moon himself has not one mention, but a number of these. Now you say, well, what's he doing? Well, already many of these young people have quit the movement. And some of them are telling some of the things that are going on. And this news reporter got one of them to admit that they did have a lobbyist group active in Washington, D.C. Well, now, no foundation is supposed to have. Anybody that is receiving money in the name of a religion is supposed to have a lobby group. They're not supposed to be doing lobbying in Washington. And these, they admitted that they had been. And so this means that this is not only a religious thing, but it is also political, you see. Now, while our senators and representatives, and the Lord knows that I believe that we do have a few of them that are decent people, but they're getting to be a whole lot like hens, Steve. They're just really a few of them, if you ask me. Now, while they're up there fooling around with harlots, and that's a big word that you, and wasting money and doing a lot of other things, here the Unification Church and all of these other things are brooding, going on, and materializing right here in America. Now, what's the doctrine of the Moonites? Well, they say that that Jesus Christ, they believe that Jesus Christ came. Now, their big song is that we want America for God. We want America to return to God. It sounds patriotic. It sounds religious. And they believe that Jesus Christ came, they say. But he fell victim to circumstances and he was killed, he was murdered before he married and started a family to produce these children of God. Now, this is the reason that they have these mass marriages. What was 1,600, wasn't it, at one time? That you saw the young men and women who got married, one in one ceremony, 1,600 of them. And they are supposed then to begin to rear families that will produce this super race, this people of God, the Moonies. Now, if you will recall, and we'll go now to the 13th chapter of Revelation, and I'd like for you just to look here. Now, this Antichrist that is to come one of these days, it looks like he's got a forerunner. It's either a nation, or it is either a man. It's called a beast. And if you read with me, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horn ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power," the dragon's the devil, "and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which are because he gave him his power or authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, here's a beast that has seven heads, ten horns. Well, most of us think of this as the old Roman Empire, and perhaps it is. But the startling thing that I'm thinking about right now is this one head out of this beast that was had received the mortal wound, and yet it came back to life again, and it was given life by Satan. It was given, in other words, the devil was the one to give it life, and it spoke great things and blasphemous things. And so I do not say that Moon nor his church, and of course what he's hoping for is that Messiah, he says, will arise out of South Korea. Now maybe will, maybe won't, I don't know, but I do know this, that the ripest mission field in the world right now is South Korea. I've had more people to make professions of faith in one sermon in South Korea than any other place that I've preached on the face of the earth. And I've seen people get interested in Christ, and where mission work in South Korea is really flourishing. Well, wouldn't it stand to reason then that Satan would be more opposed to that country than any other place in the world? And here it is, just a little strip of land, not any bigger than half the state of California, and it's just a little place right there, nestled in communism, perhaps all the way around it, and it just may be, who knows, that this, if not the person who is going to set up the Antichrist, could actually come out of that. Well, if Moon's not it, it'll be a man, something like this. And this is one of the reasons that you're never able to tell, because there's so many different ones of these godless leaders. And they deceive so many people, but there's going to be one of them one day that is going to set the earth up for Antichrist. It's going to be Moon, or it's going to be somebody like that. Well, the other half of the program was given over to the Scientologist, which is a new religion. The Scientologist based theirs mostly upon mental aspect. In other words, they are teaching classes, and this is a big thing. Many, many thousands upon thousands are going into it, and theirs is based upon learning. They're not to use one word that they don't know how to spell nor the meaning of it. And dictionaries fill their desk. It shows some of the classes in process. But the thing I think that impressed me more than anything else is that these courses are geared to money. In other words, you pay for the courses that you take. And some of them run up as high as $7,000 per course. And there are people who are taking these courses, Scientology. Well, it never did get around to explaining everything that they believe, but it doesn't seem to be much of anything except just mental perception. In other words, being able to think, to speak correctly, and the Lord knows we need this. But to make a religion of it. And so what I'm thinking about tonight as I deliver this message are these two religions that have been portrayed on your newscast for 1 hour the past week. New religions in America, and the Bible telling us all the time that these things are coming, that there shall be many false Christs and false prophets that shall arise and shall deceive many. Lead many people astray. Well, that's not all that he talked about, but he went on to say, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end's not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and divers places. Well, don't we have more bugs and blights and diseases today than we've ever had in the history of the world? Sure we do. And we're trying to destroy them with insecticides, and the insecticide is backfiring on us, and so we're poisoning ourselves, and we're poisoning animals and birds that we don't want to poison. We're poisoning the waters, and so the fish that we eat are contaminated. And so we've got earthquakes. How many different places? How many volcanoes and how many earthquakes have you been reading about just this summer alone? In China, in Iran, in Russia, in the Philippines. Earthquakes, sure, we've had them all over, but these are major earthquakes that have destroyed thousands upon thousands of people. Now, some of the people in China have been living in the streets for months, afraid to go back into their houses. The Chinese presses will not allow all the news out as to how many thousands of people have been destroyed. Earthquake in the Philippines, followed by a tidal wave. And so we have volcanoes, we have earthquakes, we have disturbances in the elements, disturbances of the earth. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about wars, rumors of war. It's all over, isn't it? And so he said, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended or stumble and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. We've gotten to the place where we don't trust people. We hate people. We kill one another. Our emissaries in foreign countries have been killed. Christian people are despised and hated. where once we were loved and respected because we were a Christian people, and now we're hated and despised. And we're told to get out, to go home. And so these are things that are going on. But if you go down to verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now we've got more people on our rolls on church membership, I'm talking about Baptist church membership, than we've ever had in the history of the world. But we don't have more active people, percentage-wise, than we've had in the history of the world. Now, what is the thing, what's wrong with us? Why are we inactive? Why do we have so many on the roll and yet so few doing things? Because iniquity abounds. In other words, there's so much meanness, so much evil that is going on, and people are attracted to this. Talk about church members that are attracted to it. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. In other words, people who do not care whether the church keeps or continues. They have no concern about the welfare of the church at all and its mission in the world. Well, these are some of the things that he talks about that will let us know that we're pressing right up to the time when the bridegroom will come. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus Christ. See, the church is the bride, and he's the bridegroom, and he's coming. And the Bible said in this parable, while the bridegroom tarried, they began to slumber and sleep. But then the shout came, behold, the bridegroom comes. Go ye out to meet him. But there were some people who were not ready for him to come. Were they unsaved? Sure, they were unsaved. Were there church members that had grown cold? Sure, there were church members that had grown cold. And whatever category of life they're in, if they're not ready for the Lord's coming, if they're not looking for him, then they're not ready for him. And this doesn't talk about saved and unsaved. It just talks about people that are ready for the Lord to come back and people that are not ready. And what I would like to do would be to have every member of Woodhaven Baptist Church looking for, waiting for, hastening for, longing for the coming of the Lord. Ready for him when he comes. Expect him to come anytime. So I've told you about the things that will precede his coming, and you can read it for yourself, and you can look around, and you can know that it will not be long until the Lord comes by. Surely it will not be long. So let's look for it. Let's be ready for it. Let's hope for it. One man prayed the prayer in the Bible as he closed the book of Revelation. He said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know that might be our prayer. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Sure would solve a lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Sure would solve a lot of problems if the Lord would come back. Oh, you say, I've got a lot of things I want to do. Well, so does everybody. We have a lot of things we want to do, but they're not important when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whatever you and I are making or building or saving or acquiring or doing is going to be destroyed unless it is building for the Lord. Everything that we can create, build for the Lord Jesus Christ will endure. So let's be working for him in that field. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon us. Help us to be ready, looking for the Lord's coming, our lamps trimmed and bright, listening for the archangel of the Lord to announce the coming of Christ in the air, that we'll not be ashamed, that we can look up and expect Christ to come back and be greeted by him. These are the things we pray in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen.